Please be seated. As you're being seated there, turn with me, if you would, over to
and chapter 21, and entitled this evening's message, Cities of Sanctuary and Sustenance. Cities of Sanctuary and Sustenance, all right? As we have been coming through the book of Joshua, really chapters 13 through 19, and you could say 13 through 21, fit together in a block. One author writes, he says, commentators who focus on the land conclude the allotments with chapter 19. The fundamental concern of these chapters being the tribes and their inheritance. Basic to this argument is the division of chapters 13 through 19 by tribe and the naming of towns in the central hill country according to the family that inherits the area in which the town is located. Chapters 20 through 21 appear after the tribal allotments because they represent a second phase in the land grants. Firstly, God gave the promised land to Israel, chapters 13 through 19. Secondly, Israel gave back some of this land, setting it aside for specific purposes. So, again, in chapters 13 through 19, you have where we saw very clearly where God was allotting the land to the different tribes. Last Sunday night, we looked at the last seven tribes and how they received their allotment. Chapters 20 and 21 still has to do with the land, but now it's more they are giving back cities to God. From what God has given them, the children of Israel are giving back unto the Lord. So they were literally only returning a portion back to God of the abundance that He had given to them. But there was a purpose for why they were giving these cities back to God. We see in chapter 20 where these cities of refuge or cities of sanctuary would be given back. And there would be six cities that would be used as these cities of sanctuary or cities of refuge. And then in chapter 21, we would see that there were cities, there will be 48 of them, that are to be given over for the Levites to use, for the Levites to have not a possession because God was their inheritance, but a place where they could live, a dwelling to live in, land that they could have to supply the needs as well for their families. So these were cities in both these chapters, not in essence allotments per se, but again land or cities that are given back for specific purposes that God has. So we want to break up this evening into two parts. First, we want to look at the cities of sanctuary, the cities of refuge in Joshua chapter 20. And then we want to look this evening into Joshua 21 and the cities of sanctuary. Well, let's begin there in Joshua chapter 20 with the cities of sanctuary. As we've noted, there are going to be six cities. There are these places of asylum or refuge from the vengeance of man. There are going to be three on the east side of Jordan and three cities on the west side of Jordan. Now, these cities that are being set up are to be used for those who have not purposely murdered someone, not in the sense of murder, but in the sense of manslaughter. It could have been accidental. And so God has set up these places where they can go, where they have refuge, where they have sanctuary, where they have safety from those who might want to avenge the death of a loved one. Let's look for a moment over here in the book of Deuteronomy in the 19th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 19, we read about it. There are other places as well where we could read about these cities. We don't have time tonight to look in all the places about the cities of refuge, so just tried to give you one here. But Deuteronomy chapter 19, let's look down in verses 1 through 13. Deuteronomy 19, verses 1 through 13. We see in verse 1, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of the land of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, and when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to yew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the
heave and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while the heart is hot and overtake him because the way is long and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate thee three cities for thee. And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, besides these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor, and lie in wait for him, and rise up against him, and smite him mortally that he die, and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of these cities shall send and fetch him thence, and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. So you can see clearly that there is a difference between murder, and there is a difference between manslaughter. And manslaughter, something that was accidental, God has provided a way for that person, a place where he could flee, a place where he could have refuge, a place where he could have safety. If a person fleed to one of these cities, one of these six cities of refuge, and was hiding out there, and he was guilty of murder, what were the fathers, so to speak, of the city, the leadership of the city to do? They were to turn him over to that person. And so there would be a trial, I guess, in some respects that they would be responsible for as they would weigh the evidence that would be heard. And if they deemed that it was not manslaughter, but that it was murder, they were to turn that person over. And by the way, I think the Bible is very clear about murder, is it not? We can look back in the Bible. We can see early on there in chapter 4 of Genesis in the 10th verse where it speaks of Abel's blood, that it cried out to God. For what? For justice. It cries unto the Lord. We would come a little bit later in that same book of Genesis in the 9th chapter, and it's again clear there that God is stating that when we take someone's life, that we are destroying someone who was created in the image of God. And so there is a difference with God between murder and manslaughter. Let's look in one other place in the book of Numbers in the 35th chapter. I think this very clear that God is serious about murder. Numbers chapter 35 and verses 33 through 34. And here in Numbers it is stated, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. So again, we see that the blood that is shed, it defiles the land. And this is, again, speaking about murder, okay? It defiles the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So literally, it is eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And you think for a moment about our country and the murders that are committed here daily, and you also think of abortions in our country, murders that are committed here daily, and that blood cries out to God for justice. And though we be under an age of grace, we need to understand that there is still a penalty, is there not? And we need to be in prayer for our country, and specifically be in prayer concerning abortion in our country, and that our country would turn away from that, and that we would see it as border and no longer allow the killing of little babies. But as we consider this evening this truth, we see then those that accidentally killed, that God provided a place for them to flee for refuge. And there's a wonderful truth you could read there in Joshua chapter 20. That whole chapter, won't take the time to do it, only 9 verses. But there's also a picture here in Joshua chapter 20 I wanted to share with you tonight. And that is, in essence, a type of Christ. And I wanted to give you some thoughts this evening of how these cities of refuge, and I think as we speak about this and we look at Christ, the type of refuge, that we will find some more, we will learn some more about these cities of refuge, but I think also catch the greater picture here that God is displaying through the type that he gives us here in that 20th chapter. If we were to turn back to the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter in the 18th verse, there's a clear reference here, I believe, to the cities of refuge here, which we are reading about in Joshua 20, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the type that is fulfilled in Christ here. We come over to Hebrews, and we read down there in the 6th chapter, and we come down, let's go down here to verse number 17. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation," that is, strong hope, "who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which endureth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So we see the thought here that we have fled to refuge. And where have we fled for that refuge? We have fled to Christ. He is our refuge. He is our sanctuary. He is what protects us from the wrath of a just and a holy God. But in Christ, we are safe, right? In Christ, we are secure. Christ is our city of refuge. Praise the Lord for that. If we were to also look, we would notice here that the way to these cities of refuge, that they were open. Where these cities were strategically located, they were accessible from all parts of Israel. If we were to look on a map where the 6 cities of refuge were to be, you would find that they were easy to come for anyone from any part of Israel that needed to come there. They could get to one of those cities of refuge. And we consider Christ in that. And we think about our Lord Jesus Christ this evening and how easy it is. It's not a lot of hurdles. There's not a lot of, aren't you glad this evening? It doesn't take a great intellect to be able to come to Jesus Christ or take some kind of special privilege to come to Jesus Christ. That it's whosoever will may come. It is whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, we see this accessibility of Christ. It's not limited to a certain few. It's for everyone, right? Aren't you glad that it's not just a certain privileged few who can come to Jesus? Have you ever met some that believe that only certain ones can come to Christ? And I don't want to offend anybody this evening, but if it was only certain elected, special ones elected by God that could come to Christ, I've met people before who wrestle with this, who say, well, listen, I might not be one of the elect. I mean, there are people that have gone even a little bit crazy because they have worried and been so enamored with this, with great fear. Well, maybe I'm not one of God's chosen ones. And maybe I can never be saved because God has never chosen me to salvation. I mean, there are people like that. And I just love taking God's word and saying, look, that's a satanic thought. That's not a thought from God. Because God's word teaches clearly that God wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to his peace. He desires to give you salvation. And if you will come to him and receive him, listen, he will give you a new life. He will give you a new heart. I was speaking with a young man, in fact, just here, and he was sharing something, I don't know that I can. And I was so glad to share with him, listen, I know that you can because I know that this is the Lord's will for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. This is his will for you. God wants you to be saved. Christ is easily accessible. You know, when I went over to Lithuania and taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to Lithuania, do you know what I found over there in Lithuania? That the only hindrance to people coming to Christ is never having heard of Jesus Christ, never having heard of the truth of Christ. But once the truth of Christ is given, and once the truth of the gospel is shared, do you know what I have found? That no matter where God has taken me, there is always some that respond to the message of Christ. Always. No matter where. I'm not saying the masses are going to come, though sometimes the masses could come to Christ. I've never experienced that personally in my life. I know of those that have taken the gospel and have seen really great numbers of people come to Jesus Christ. I haven't experienced that, but I know this. There are always some that respond. I think about when we went up to Ukmergi and we held a revival, a meeting, an evangelistic outreach up in Ukmergi, a place where there was really no gospel preaching church whatsoever, a city of some 25 or 30,000 people. But you know what? That night we had the evangelistic meeting. I think we had around 150 or 180. I don't remember now how many came to the meeting that night. And today there is a work that's there, a church that meets there every day, every Sunday. They have a service there. And there were some that responded there to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, Christ is easily accessible. We also see in the cities of refuge, as we think about it for a moment, their refuge, and this is kind of a contrast, but the refuge that they have here in the cities of refuge was only until the death of the high priest. And then when the high priest died, it doesn't really explain why. There are those who try to give reasons why, but I believe there's, again, an effective picture that is here for us as well, that when that high priest would die, then somehow the vengeance of that man was to be satisfied through the death of the high priest. I'll read to you here what one author wrote. He said, "The high priest represents the nation, especially in terms of its guilt and its sacrifice. The death of the priest symbolically terminates the guilt incurred by the killer's act. Presumably, the avenger of blood would accept this death as a substitute for the death of the killer. The compensation had been paid. Nothing further was required." You think about the death of our high priest. We're right here in Hebrews. Just look right over here in chapter 7. Go over here with me to verses number 23 through 25. And what does it say? Verse 23 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. "And they truly were many priests," speaking of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, "because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as though those high priests to offer up his sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which is this new testament, new covenant, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." So we see the picture of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And what's it say about Christ? That he has this position now, that he lives to make intercession for us. That he lives, and the word there that it says in verse number 25, he's able to save them to the uttermost. It's literally, he's able to save them eternally. He's able to save them perfectly, eternally. Why? Because he lives to make intercession for them. So he died that we might have sanctification. He died that we may have that peace with God. But he lives to keep us saved. The picture in the Old Testament was the high priest. When he came to a point of death, there came a point where he ceased to be. And his death was to satisfy the avenger somehow. The death of the priest, that's the way it seems to be. Well, the death of our high priest also satisfies, right, the blood of Christ. But then he doesn't die and doesn't pass away, though he did die. He continues on, and we have that eternal peace with God because of his life. Let me just share a couple more thoughts here, and then we'll be done with this first part. Refuge, as we would see it in these cities of refuge, is for all who would come. Not only was it easily accessible, as we spoke about in point number 2, but it was for all who would come, even for the sojourners. The sojourners who were traveling in the land. Go back, if you would, to Joshua chapter 20, and look what it says in verse number 9. Joshua chapter 20 and verse number 9. It says, "These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." So there was a way that was made not only for the Jews, but even a Gentile who might be in the land. God even provided for him. And if we were to go over to the book of Deuteronomy in the 10th chapter in verses 18 and 19, it speaks about God's love even for the sojourner, even for the Gentile. So there are pictures, even in the Old Testament, of this great miracle. Remember, we looked at it in the book of Ephesians, and you see it in the book of Romans. But where God is going to take the Jews, and God is going to take the Gentiles, and they're no longer Jew nor Gentile. Now they are what? They are one in Christ. They are the church now, the church of the living God. And so God has taken that wall that separated them and broke it down. Well, we find pictures back here in the Old Testament where God loved all, does he not? Where God, it says he loves them in Deuteronomy 10. I can take you there if you want to go over there and look in the 18th verse, where he even loves the Gentile. He loves the sojourner. And because he loves him, even here in Joshua 20, he makes a city of refuge for him. Aren't you glad that salvation was not just for the Jews tonight? Though they be the chosen people of God, though our Lord Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. I love meeting Jewish people because I tell them when I meet them, you know, my Savior and my Lord is a Jewish man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to tell them that. And it kind of gets them going a little bit at first when you tell them, you know, that you have this love for a Jewish man. And then they find out it is Yahshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But he loves all, and he died that we might have that way. And then lastly, while a city of refuge was in the city itself, if we were to look in our passage, we would find that if that person who fled to the city, if he left that city, he opened himself up, if you will, outside the city, what? For the avenger of blood. And if he fled to that city, and while he was in that city, he's protected. He's protected by the law of God. He was protected by that city. It was a city of refuge. He had protection, and that avenger had no right, nor power, nor authority to go within those walls. But if he left that city, and he traveled outside that city, he himself was what? Made himself open and susceptible to that avenger of blood, and that avenger of blood could take his life, and it would be legal. There would not be an issue here. It's very clear. It would be a legal thing to do. So what was the responsibility then of the one who fled to that place? Was to keep himself there. Was to continue there. Now, I'm not speaking this evening about losing salvation, all right? But I'm speaking this evening about fleeing to Christ and living in Christ, and then those that begin to go back to the world who are truly saved, but yet they're going back to the world and living in the world, and what happens? They've opened themselves up, right? What is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 all about? What is that about? The guy was a believer, but he's living with whom? Or he slept with whom? His father's wife. And yet here God tells them, or that Paul is telling the church there, listen, you have to deal with this person. You just can't allow that sin to continue. You have to remove him, if you will, from the body and turn him over to whom? Satan. For the destruction of the what? Flesh. Not the spirit, not the soul, but for the destruction of the flesh. That the spirit, right, that the soul would have this salvation. So he was still saved. He was still kept. But when you left that city voluntarily, just as you opened yourself up to the avenger, so when you leave the Lord voluntarily and you go back into open sin and into the world, you're opening yourself up for judgment. You're opening yourself up for chastening. All right, so those were the cities of refuge, the six cities that God had laid out in the land, three on the east side of the Jordan River, three on the west side of the Jordan River. Now let's look at the cities of sustenance in Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21 is going to list these cities, and there are going to be 48 cities that are going to be listed. In these 48 cities, six of the 48 are going to be the cities of refuge, or the cities of sanctuary. So you've got the six cities of sanctuary, plus 42 cities, more cities, which is going to make a total of 48 cities that are going to be used to take care of the Levites. Let's go back over here to the book of Numbers and go down with me. We see these two combined here in the 35th chapter, Numbers chapter 35 and verses 1 through 8. Numbers chapter 35, verses 1 through 8. And it says in Numbers 35, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possessions cities to dwell in. And you shall give also unto the Lord, or unto the Levites, suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which you shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. And to them you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which shall give you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall you give them their suburbs. And the cities which you shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many you shall give many, but from them that have few you shall give few. Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inheriteth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come over Jordan and into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge for the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which you shall give, 6 cities shall you have for refuge. So again, we see these cities that are being listed out, and the total of 48 being the cities for the Levites. Now, if we went over to Numbers 26 and verse 62, we would find that somewhere in here, there's around 26,000 Levites. These are males. So there's quite a number of them, all right? 26,000 of them. And these 26,000 males, of course, probably going to have wives and could have. Now, I think the 26,000, if I remember right, includes the male children, but not the female children. But you can imagine wives, female children, so forth, that they have to care for. How are they going to care for their families? How are they going to care for their children? If you take the sons of Aaron, the Levites, you had the Kohites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites, and these were the sons of Levi. These were the Levites. They were to be provided for. Now, what I want to share with you, and I want to break this into 2 parts on these cities of sustenance. Number one, these cities sustain the Levites for their ministries. All right, these cities, they sustained the Levites for their ministries. They enabled them, if you will, practically, they enabled them with sustenance, to continue on in their ministry. And I think this is an important truth that is going to have, I believe, a picture that we can carry forward into the New Testament. In fact, let's consider that here for a moment, but I first want to read you a quote here. The Levites belong to God and must serve Him, not their own financial interests, okay? So the Levites were serving whom? God. They weren't serving themselves. They were God's inheritance. So they were serving God, not their own financial interests. They must depend upon Him for their livelihood. Who would supply their need? God. So we spoke about this. There was that great blessing. God was their inheritance. That means they gave their lives to the service of God, but then God would also care for them. They must depend upon Him for their livelihood. God, not land and agriculture, riches, are the inheritance of the Levites. The priesthood, not farm work, occupies their time. All right, that was to be what their time was spent doing what? The ministry of God. That's where it was to be spent. They were to be busy about the work of God. That was to occupy their time. The remedy is equally simple. The tribes of Israel are responsible to support their priests. So we see here this truth that though they were given this land of God, they then in turn were to take the 6 cities of refuge plus 42 more cities and were to give them back to whom? To God. For what purpose? That the ministers of God, that the Levites here could be supported, sustained physically, that they could minister the things of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And just think for a moment about those 6 cities of refuge. When that person, that avenger, or that one who had committed manslaughter, when he fled to one of those cities, who was living in the city that he fled to? Levites. So what work, while he is living in that city of refuge, what work do you think he's going to be busy about helping in some way, though he might not be a Levite, but in some way, he maybe was an assistant in some way, but he's surrounded by Levites, and he is living in that community during that time. Do you think that could be a blessing to him? We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But the truth, the picture that we see right here is the picture that God had given them these Levites. These were God was their inheritance, but they had to be supported. They were to be supported through the people. So here's what I want to do as we look, that they were sustained, that these cities sustained the Levites for their ministries. This first point, I want to consider this, a New Testament truth supported by an Old Testament type. We're looking here at this type here in Joshua chapter 21 of the cities for the Levites that was to sustain them, that was through Israel as they supported, literally, the Levites. Well, what do we see in the New Testament? Let's go back over here. Now, we're going to flip back and forth between Old and New Testament, but come over here with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we see another truth. Now, listen, we're talking about priests in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we're going to be talking about pastors. Now, let's not go where the Catholic Church goes, and let's not blur these lines here where we still have priests and we still carry forward the work of the priests from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We don't want to do that. We're just saying that there is a type here in the Old Testament. There is something that God has laid forth in the Old Testament that carries forward into the New Testament, and that is this, a general statement, but that God's people are to support God's servants. Would you agree with that this evening? God's people are to support God's servants. It's just that clear. That if the abundance that God has given to us, we are to give back a portion of that abundance to help support God's ministers, God's servants. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 through 18. It says, let the elders, now elder, bishop, pastor, the same thing, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So we see here that elders, pastors that rule well, that is, they superintend, they preside over the church, the work of the ministry. Those that do it well, may they be counted worthy of double honor. That is double, twice, right? Especially they who labor, and that word to labor is to be tired or weary as the result of hard and difficult endeavor. Those who labor in what? In the word and in doctrine. So they are worthy of what? Double honor. So do we see here then in the New Testament this same truth that God wants us to do what? To support the ministers of God, the pastors. There's a biblical precedent that's there. Now if we were to go over to the Ukraine this evening or even parts of Lithuania this evening, we would find even Baptist churches that do not support their pastors. And you say, well, some of them are too small to support their pastors, and I would say that is true. Some of those churches are too small to support their pastors. Some of those churches are just churches of maybe 40 or 50. They meet in a home, or they meet in a barn, or they meet wherever they meet, and they don't quite have the money to support their pastors. So what does that pastor have to do? Well, he has to go out, and he has to make tents. He has to work to help support himself. And listen, I appreciate those men and their willingness. I don't know how they would do it. I would struggle. I mean, I'm not saying that I don't like to work. I don't mind working at all. I'm just saying struggle to find the time to do everything that you would like to do. I know this, it would be hard to prepare a message, hard to go visiting, and hard to do some of those things. The number of times that we do it here, and still be able to work a job where you had to work 40 or 50 hours a week. But there are also churches over there, churches that are large, churches that are maybe 1,000, even 2,000 people, that definitely have the means to support their pastor, and yet the pastor is still making tents. And I leave that, I mean, that's a, I guess you could say that's a liberty issue between them and God, but I think that there's kind of a tradition that they have there. And maybe in the pastor's heart, maybe in his thinking it is, well, if they start supporting me, then I am going to be more accountable to them. Now, I would agree. Do you understand what that thought is? All of a sudden, when a church starts supporting you financially, there is a greater accountability. For example, let me share this. If you're working a job and you're supporting yourself, there, I don't care what you think, right? I don't care what's going on as far as what you're thinking is. You don't support me, and this is what we're going to do by God's grace, and by God's grace, this is where we're going. And there's, I guess, a little bit of freedom that is there with that. And maybe also they don't, you know, someone, when the church comes together, well, what do we want to pay the pastor? Everybody knows what the pastor's making. You know, you pass around the budget. There's not a lot of secrecy here that's going on. And everybody's voting on what the pastor should give. I would agree that there are some issues there that are sometimes maybe uncomfortable. But I just surrender that to God. Lord, this is your work. This is what you've called me to do. I'm willing to go through it. It's not a problem for me whatsoever, okay? But what I'm sharing is that there are some issues that are involved there. Well, with these churches in the Ukraine, I think they missed the greater blessing that if they were to support their pastors, they would find that their pastors would have more time for the work of the ministry, more time to study God's Word, maybe more time to pray, maybe more time to visit, maybe more time for evangelism, maybe more time for discipleship. I mean, I think they would find a wonderful blessing that is there. Paul very clearly teaches this truth as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, does he not? Remember when Paul comes to the church, in fact, let's go over there very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's writing here to the church that's in Corinth, and he's speaking here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about the liberties that he has, but he also surrendered some of these liberties for what he felt was the benefit of the gospel. Go over there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 6. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. I was in 2 Corinthians. Here we go. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not... I'm in chapter 6, chapter 9. Verse 6, now we're getting there, all right? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power, or that is, the authority to forbear working? So he's saying here, even as a missionary, I and Barnabas, do we not have the authority from God to do what? To quit working. What are you talking about, Paul? Go on, verse 7. Who goeth a warfare... Any time at his own charges, who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether, for our sakes no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul is saying, if I have sown unto you spiritual things, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I have sown unto you these things, he says, is it a great thing if we shall reap from you what? Carnal things. Are you not to be supporting us physically? That's what he's saying. Are you not to be taking care of us physically? That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but sever all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So those that are preaching the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are to live by that gospel, that God's people who receive that message and who receive that truth are to be helping to support them financially, that they can be sustained in their work. So there's a picture that we're seeing. And I believe there's a wonderful blessing that is there as well. I know Brother Bob has often said, as we look at when a missionary comes or during a missions conference, what kind of offering, we always try to if we're going to lean a direction, lean on the side of grace. Why? Because if you take care of God's man, what is God going to do? God's going to bless that. I believe that with all my heart. Look over here with me in Deuteronomy. And 14th, Deuteronomy chapter 14. I think the truth is clearly spelled out here in Deuteronomy chapter 14. It's an Old Testament truth, but I believe it carries forward to the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. It says, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates, and the Levites, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Now, if we were to go back, and we didn't take the time this evening to look in Numbers 18, but we find that when they brought their tithes to where? To the storehouse. So they were bringing their tithes to the place of worship. As they left their tithes there at the place of worship, we would find in Numbers 18 that money was used to help to support whom? The ministers, the Levites, the servants of God. Why? Because they were busy about that work of God. They were busy around the tabernacle, or they were busy around the temple. So they were busy doing the work of God. They didn't have time to go focus on the fields and on the corn or the wheat or whatever they were growing out there as a harvest. Their focus was to be on the work of God. If we were to go to the book of Nehemiah, what was the problem over there in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah is dealing with his people in the 13th chapter? What takes place? The Levites are not being supported by the people of God. And so the Levites are now going out to the fields, and the Levites are doing the work in the fields and not doing the work that God has called them to do. Why? Because God's people weren't doing what God's people were supposed to do. And that was supporting the Levites. And so, you know how Nehemiah was, his leadership, I've shared with you, there's two forms of leadership that you find there in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, who did what? Ezra, who when the people sinned and did wrong, he fasted before God, he was in sackcloth and ashes, he tore out his own hair before God, and he cried out to God. What was Nehemiah's form of leadership? He pulled out their hair, right? He said, you're going to do it this way, and this is the way it's going to be done. I lean to the Nehemiah form of leadership, all right? I like Nehemiah. I take a strong hand, but you have to be more of an Ezra at heart, all right? But I'm just sharing that there they were, and the people of God, the walls had been rebuilt, and great things had taken place in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah leaves for that brief period of time. He comes back, and they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And one of the things they were supposed to do were bring their tithes to the storehouse, that God's ministers could be supported, that the focus of the work would be upon God. So the truth here that we're seeing is that these cities that God has ordained, these cities what we're calling of sustenance, these cities were to support the Levites in their ministry. They were to sustain them. But may I say this, and then we're going to be finished this evening. And this is my second thought about my second point. These cities, not only did they sustain the Levites for their ministries, but here's the greater truth. They sustained the Israelites through the ministries of the Levites. You see, as they gave back unto the Lord, and they gave of these cities, and they gave of their tithes, and they gave of their offerings to support these ministers to go out and do the work that God had called them to do, they got the blessing. The Levites got the blessing in that they were sustained, yes. But the Israelites who gave, they got the blessing. One way we just read here in Deuteronomy how they were blessed, because God has said, listen, you do this and you honor these ministers and you take care of them, I am going to bless you. How does God bless them? With greater abundance. Now, how do we carry that forward to the 21st century? Well, I believe that God still works this way. I know in our lives, Julie and I have been involved with Grace Giving that we just went through here, our conference, and I'll tell you what, I haven't missed too many meals, right? You give and you support missionaries and you support God's ministers that are going out to do the work of the ministry. God blesses. Maybe it's a transmission that doesn't go out. Maybe it's tires that go a lot longer than they were supposed to go. I don't know all the ways that God blesses. I just know this. God provides. God provides. God blesses. And it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And there's the blessing of that. But there also, I believe, here is a picture of the blessings that these people would receive, the Israelites would receive, not only from God in their graciousness and their giving, but through the ministries of those Levites, through the ministries of those cities. There would be a blessing that the people would receive because God's being honored, God's work is being done, God's word is being proclaimed. And we look back, and we look and we check out here in these the Levites, and I was just amazed when I began to look at the references. Do you know what one of their works was to be? Though they weren't prophets, a prophet would bring the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God. We spoke about that. The prophet represented God to man. The priest represented man to God. But yet as priests, they were still to know God's word, and they were still to teach the law of God. Go over here, and we'll just look very quickly, and then let's go to Leviticus chapter 10 very quickly. Leviticus 10, where we have the death of Aaron's two sons who offered the strange fire up there, Nadab and Abihu. But come on down with me here just a little bit further in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and God's kind of spelling it out here down in verses 10 and 11. And he says, "And that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." This was what the Lord, in verse 8, the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying what? Don't drink the strong drink. That's why some believe that Nadab and Abihu were drunk. They had been drinking when they offered that strange fire. Don't get drunk. Number 10, and that you put a difference between holy and unholy, that which God has ordained, that which God has called you to do, and between the unclean and the clean, and that you teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord God has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So the priests, and again, I have many more verses here, were responsible for teaching what? The Word of God. Now, who is the example priest of priests, my favorite priest in the Old Testament? Who would you say that would be? I just mentioned his name a moment ago. Well, Melchizedek was a priest, but different. Huh? Not Nehemiah. You were close. Ezra. I love that guy. I mean, Ezra is just, to me, he is just fascinating to look at the life of Ezra. And it says of Ezra, of his priesthood, that he was a man who really studied and knew the Word of God. In fact, I'll read to you here what it says. It says of him that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That's in Ezra chapter 7. A ready scribe, what's that mean? He studied. He knew the Word of God. He was a ready scribe, which the Lord God of Israel had given. We go down to verse number 10. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So again, we see of Ezra, not just a priest concerning the ministry there around the temple if they were to rebuild it at that time, but his ministry in the Word of God. From his heart, he prepared his heart to do what? To seek the law, to seek the Word of God, to do the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? In fact, if we were to look here for just a moment at the king there, Artaxerxes, I have his trouble saying his name. You know, we'll call him Art for short tonight, all right? Art, King Art. He says of Ezra, unto Ezra the priest, he calls him a scribe of the law of God, of the God of heaven. So even he, a pagan king, recognizes Ezra as what? A scribe of the law of the God of heaven. We come down a few more verses, down in verse 21, and again it says, Art says this again of Ezra. It says, "Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily." So he knew him as this kind of person. Now, if we were to go to the Jewish the Talmud, right? And we were to study and read through that, we would find in that as they have kind of share some history, they share some thoughts, is it truth, is it not truth, we don't know, but it gives you an idea, gives you a thought. There are some certain things that Ezra is credited with. One of the things that they give credit to Ezra for is the Jewish synagogue. What was the Jewish synagogue for? The Jewish synagogue was derived or came about in being where in these little communities, in these little towns that were far away from the temple or at that time when there maybe was no temple, that the synagogue, they would come together in the synagogue, there they would read and discuss the what? The Word of God. Ezra had a focus upon the Word of God. Ezra had a desire to get the Word of God out to the people. This was his ministry. And you say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with the 48 cities here that you're talking about in Joshua chapter 21? I'll tell you what I think it has to do with. As they supported these men and they gave of their properties that God had given them in abundance, they give some of these cities back for the purpose of supporting God's ministers and God's people. As they bring their tithes and their offerings to the storehouse to support God's ministers and God's people, what happens? They are sustaining a group of men who are serving God, doing what God has called them to do. And in these cities, which if you looked at a map, would be surrounded all around Israel, are these little spots of these 48 cities. Really, we could call them lighthouses throughout Israel. And in those lighthouses throughout Israel were men who knew the Word of God. And wouldn't it be wonderful if one of those cities, listen, I may live a long way from Shiloh, right now the tabernacle's in Shiloh. I may be a long way from Shiloh. It may be a 2 or 3 day journey for me to get to Shiloh, but I'm not too far over here from this city where the Levite lives. I've got a question about God. I want to know something about the Word of God. I don't have to go all the way to Shiloh. Where can I go? To the city right over here where the Levite lives. And there was a man who was supposed to know God's Word. He was supposed to be able to teach God's Word. Listen, they didn't have Bibles like you and I have today. They didn't have radio ministries or get online and download a preaching like you and I can download. Listen, there are some wonderful preaching messages that are out there on the Word of God. Somebody shared with me the other day about someone I had never, a Jewish fella who preached back in the 60s. I had never, I can't remember his name right now. Lehman Strauss. I think you gave me Lehman Strauss. I think Brother Vernon gave me a tape of his once. And I downloaded a couple of his messages. Wow, I get to listen to him. I'm looking forward to it. Isn't it fun to hear God's Word taught and proclaimed and preached? I love it. But that's today, the 21st century. Can you imagine back then? Can you imagine? They didn't have Bibles like what we have today. If you got a scroll, I'm sure it was difficult to get one, especially during this time of Joshua that we're speaking about. But there was to be a city, and you were helping to support that city. And in that city of those Levites was a group of men who knew the Word of God. And there you could go, and there you could ask questions, and there you could know what the law of God stated. God provided a system, a way for His Word to be propitiated to His people. And there it is, Joshua 21. So you see, by them giving back to support the Levites, in essence, they were sustaining them physically. But in essence, what was happening is they were being sustained spiritually. The blessing of God. So we see cities of sustenance, cities that sustained the Levites, but cities, I believe, in a greater way, sustained Israel itself by the truth that was being proclaimed through those cities. Let's go to the Lord of God in prayer. Father, thank you so much this evening for, again, your truth and for your word. And Lord, even as we think this evening of these cities of sustenance, these 48 cities that were throughout the region of Israel, God, I thank you for the picture that you give us there. And even the picture as we carry it forward, maybe even we could consider it a type today, because in the New Testament, it is your church that is to be the ground and anchor of the truth. And as we come today to the church, Lord, may the church be a place where people can come and hear your word proclaimed and your truth given. And God, I pray that you would raise up, Lord, just churches in our country that would not be afraid or ashamed to proclaim your truth. I thank you for those churches that are already here of men that are truly standing on truth, and churches that are truly proclaiming the truth. And Lord, would you bless them in their ministries, and would you carry them forward? Lord, would you bring revival to our churches, God? And Lord, would you bless us, and would you use us to reach our Israel, to reach our Jerusalem with your truth and your power and your word? Father, thank you for the cities of refuge. Thank you for the type that they are of Christ. Thank you for the place that even the sojourner, easily accessible anywhere in the land, you could find one of those six cities. You weren't far from it no matter where you lived. That they could run to that place and there find sanctuary. There find a place of rest. There find a place of protection. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our sanctuary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we ran to you and when we came to you, you protected us, that you surround us, that you keep us, that we are perfectly safe and secure in you. Bless us now as we go home this evening. Bless us now as we go our ways this week in schools and in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Lord, bless us and use us. Draw our hearts and our minds closer to you. May we just give you the praise that you are worthy of for your goodness and grace. And we pray these things this evening in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. Lord bless.